Okay, so last week we determined that life is moving at light speed, that it's really, really fast. But we talked about how maybe there's a corrective for that, that we can find a place of solitude. I don't know if any of you tried to practice that this week at all. Did you? Some of you try and practice solitude this week at all? All right, there's some of your hands, some of you are not. I encourage you, if you didn't, don't just run the routine of ritualism and think that just showing up on a Sunday is going to get it done for you. It won't. You can't live life being spoon-fed. You have to learn to feed yourself. You have to learn to be able to sit and spend time with God in an open word by yourself in a quiet place and listen to His voice and hear Him speak to you. You have to learn that. That's what relationship is about. That's what communion with God is about. And life is traveling really fast, so we need to slow it down by finding places and times of solitude. But if it wasn't enough that life is coming at us really, really fast, would it be fair to say that life is also really, really complex? I mean, wouldn't it have been better if life was like really, really fast and easy? But it's not, is it? It's really, really fast and really, really complex. And as a result, what does that induce in us? We live in a very complex world and we're living complex lives. So what does that bring out of us? Well, it brings stress. It brings burnout. It brings fatigue. It brings frustration. It brings rage and anger at times. But I think fundamentally, you might be able to say it this way. It brings anxiety. I mean, is it fair to say that the United States is an anxious society? Is it fair to say that Japan is an anxious society? Is it fair to say that some of you in here are living anxious lives right now as I'm talking and you're thinking to yourself, dude, I wish you weren't talking about this subject right now because you're putting the finger on me and I don't feel like I'm going to be able to get away. You're anxious. Well, what do you do when you're anxious? Well, there's a number of ways to try and correct that. What's the corrective to anxiety? Well, I would say that it is to simplify. I went to college as a freshman, as everyone who goes to college goes as a freshman, but I was 17. I was really young when I went. I skipped a grade or whatever I did when I was young. I still don't really know fully how that happened. I apparently played house exceptionally well when I was really little, and they bumped me up. I don't know how that goes, but they went, this guy, he's going to be a good dad. He plays with Legos well. I don't know what that was, but I end up being younger than virtually everyone in my grade, and I go to college at the age of 17. I'm not really emotionally ready for that at that point. And so life becomes really complex for me all of a sudden. Where it used to be relatively easy, now it's really complex because I'm kind of on my own for laundry. Yeah, which didn't happen. And, you know, everything's coming at you. Now you're in there with people who are every bit as smart as you, if not smarter, and you're taking really hard classes, and you're being challenged intellectually, you're being challenged socially, you've got a lot of freedom, do you know what to do with it? And life was just getting really kind of out of control, crazy complex for me as a 17-year-old freshman in college. So you know what I decided to do? Do you know what I did? I came home for a weekend. Now, I lived about an hour and a half from my home in Atlanta. I was going to school at the University of Georgia in Athens, and I didn't drive home. I ended up getting a ride home with somebody else because I didn't have a car, so it wasn't like I could jog home. I had to go when somebody else was going. But the reason that I wanted to go home was because I just wanted to shoot a few hoops in my own driveway. I wanted to sit in my own chair that I used to always lay and sit around in when I was at home. I wanted my dad to fix burgers like he did every single Saturday night. And I just wanted to go back to a place and time in my life where life was more simple. Have you ever wanted that? Anybody at all ever wanted to go back in time and say, I would like to go back to a place where life was just simpler? Now, depending on your age, for some of you, it may be that when you think of, I want to go back to a place in time where life was more simple, you may be thinking about, I wish I was a knight of the round table and I could just rescue damsels, you know, in distress. Because basically, it's just about wearing armor, killing dragons, and getting the girl. So I'm all good with that. Can we just go back to that? That would be fantastic. Or maybe your idea is little house on the prairie, milk a couple of goats or whatever you do, and just have a little bit of fun, walk around in just a big, you know, apron every day, all day. That's your deal. You know, it's like that's a simpler time. We could just go back to that. You know, it'd be fantastic. Or maybe your idea of a simpler way of life is you want to go back to Mayberry. I mean, you've got this Andy Griffith Jones. You're looking to get back into Mayberry somehow. Well, you know, for that works, I think. But the truth is, I think most of us, when we have these ideas of coming back to a simpler time, we usually go back to these images of childhood for whatever reason. In fact, I was doing a little research and I found all of these blogs with the phrase, when life was more simple. And all of these blogs were talking about when life was more simple, they were talking about sometime going back to childhood. And you see it in our culture. You see it in art, and you see it sometimes in media, and you certainly see it in the music field. And there's a guy who's kind of the voice of a generation, and you hear it in his lyrics too. In fact, take a quick listen. Has anybody ever felt like that before? I mean, he just sums it up perfectly, doesn't he? I mean, he's only 30 years old at this point in his life, and he's thinking, man, to be six again, back in 1983, I had it made. Just make me a red cape. I want to be Superman and, you know, just kind of chill out. What is it about childhood that calls out to us that says it's a simpler time and it's simpler living? What is it about that? Well, there's a few things that I've noted that I think that childhood calls out to us, and I want you to see if you would agree with them. The first is, you never had to find or provide your own food when you were a kid. You remember that? You didn't have to hunt for it. You didn't have to do nothing. Just all of a sudden, when like 6 o'clock rolled around, there it was, like sitting at your plate. It was unbelievable. It was the best. You remember when you were little, when you were six, you didn't own anything? Nothing you had, you owned. You didn't purchase anything. You didn't own anything. It was great. So everything you had was just a gift, and you just kind of borrowed it and had with it and played with it and did whatever you wanted with it. You didn't own anything. It was fantastic. You didn't ever have to buy or pick out your own clothes. I still don't. It's incredible. My wife's not laughing on the front row. She's just looking at me like this. I've told you about it. You didn't. You didn't have to buy or pick out your own clothes. It's like you'd wake up in the morning and all of a sudden your mom's got your clothes out for you and you're going, yeah. Oftentimes you look back in some of those pictures and go, no. Mom wasn't thinking. Mom didn't have my best interests in mind. Mom wanted to see how much mocking I could take at school. Toughen me up. Thank you, Mom. I thought these were tough skins. And maybe the best one is, you never, when you were six, you never worried about tomorrow, did you? Ever. Because on your time continuum as a six-year-old, tomorrow and 10 years were exactly the same. Right? You didn't worry about any of that stuff. So, what is it about childhood? Well, I think there's some things that maybe we can learn from that, that if you'll put the dots, connect the dots a little bit, you'll be able to see those. But he wasn't speaking from a little house on the prairie, but Jesus did speak from a grassy hill one time. And he had this incredible sermon, and toward the tail end of this sermon in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said some incredible words to speak to us about this idea of how to deal with anxiety and to live simply, to maybe take the complexity out of life a little bit. Here's what he said in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Listen to them. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to this life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field,
which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Some of you right now are going, man, that is so on target. And there's others of you that are right now going, man, that is so on target for them. Like for the people who were listening to it, like Jesus' audience. Because let's be honest, Jerry, a little intellectual honesty here. It's a little more complex nowadays than it was back in the day of the agrarian people. So Jesus is like sitting on a hillside. He doesn't need any amplification or any of that stuff. He's not on a microphone or a cool headset. He's not doing any of that. He's just talking to the people sitting on a hill. Jerry, you're going to compare that culture with this culture and say that Jesus actually has insight into how to deal with anxiety in that culture? Come on, dude. We are in the digital age. Are you sure that you can really make those comparisons? Because to be quite honest with you, now that I think about it, it would be really cool to be able to go and live back in that day and age, because life was more simple then. Oh, really? Think about it. Think about waking up with no running water, no electrical. You don't have any milk in containers. You gotta get it if you're that thirsty. No plumbing. That's nice. No real security either, because stealing was a very easy thing to do in that culture. They didn't have a lot of locks on the doors and all the steel and all that jazz. So you could just get your possessions taken real freely. They weren't living in deed-restricted neighborhoods or any of that kind of stuff. You were just kind of out in your space. And so stealing would have been relatively easy. Food preservation was not easy. They couldn't just stick a bunch of stuff in their freezer, you know, for save it for a rainy day kind of food where, you know, hey, if I want to, I'm going to have some chili. Oh, I made too much. I think I'll freeze some and I'll have it in a month. Well, you couldn't do that there. Food preservation was very difficult, so you live more day to day than you did week to week or month to month, like we have the opportunity to do. The life expectancy was considerably lower then than it was now. If you had a crop failure, you died. If you got sick, you died. If a nation invaded you because that nation was so small, you died. If the people in power didn't like you, yeah, you died. So here's the difference between these two cultures, if I could just maybe give you an idea. In our culture, we are fighting and anxious to preserve our lifestyles, and in their culture, they were anxious to preserve their life. Their survival. So I think that it is fair to say that when Jesus is speaking into the midst of this, let alone the fact that this is God the Son, who is the most intelligent person to ever walk the planet, the best teacher to ever walk the face of the earth, let alone that, he still is speaking relevant words into the midst of our culture today. And it's amazing the words that he says, because what is it that Jesus prescribes for all of the anxiety that they're facing and that we're facing in this life that is moving really fast and is really complex? What is his prescription? Himself. That's his prescription. Do you know how I would say it this way? His prescription is simplicity. That's Jesus' prescription to how to deal with anxiety. Simplicity. Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:33, notice what it says? Here's his prescription. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you
as well. Simplicity. Now, before you get too far away and saying, I'm not sure I understand what you mean by simplicity, let me define it for you. If you're jotting a note, this would be a time to do it. Simplicity means this. Simplicity is the opposite of duplicity. It is about one thing, not about two. Simplicity is the opposite of duplicity. It is about one thing, not about two. Some of you are going, cool, man. Thank you so much for the definition of simplicity. Now, could you help me with duplicity? I can see you writing it down going, no, I'm going to pretend like I know exactly what he's talking about right now. But I have no idea. Duplicity. Let me give you an illustration from the Bible about what a duplicitous life would look like. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Duplicity means to be double-minded. So if you are living a duplicitous life, you are living a double-minded life, and that means that you are going to be inherently unstable in your life. You're going to be anxious. Instability is often what brings about the anxiety that we face. So the scripture makes it clear that Jesus is saying, my prescription for anxiety is myself. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus is the king of the kingdom and he is the righteousness of God. Seek first Jesus and all of these things will be added to you as well, he says. In other words, make life simple. Simplicity is the opposite of duplicity. It is about one thing, not about two. You see, Jesus framed that in context, didn't he? Here in the Sermon on the Mount, he framed it in context because in verse 24 of that same passage we're in, notice what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What is Jesus asking of us? He's asking of us to live lives to have the discipline of simplicity. What is simplicity? It is the opposite of duplicity. It is about one thing, not about two. Jesus is saying, you are going to serve one thing. Is it going to be God or money? Is it going to be God or prestige? Is it going to be God or self-aggrandizement? Is it going to be God or possessions? Is it going to be God or promotion? What is it? Is it going to be God or yourself? Is it going to be God or another relationship? You cannot do it because you cannot serve two masters no matter who they are. You're going to end up hating one, despising one, and serving the other. Jesus says the prescription for anxiety is simplicity, which is the opposite of duplicity. It is about one thing, not about two. Wow. Have you ever wondered if that's really taken hold in your heart, by the way? Have you ever wondered if it really takes hold in your heart that Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money? And substitute anything else that you want in there for money. You know, you could substitute possessions or other relationships or whatever you want. You could substitute it all in there. And Jesus says the only prescription for the anxiety that you feel is making sure that you're seeking first me above all things, that I am the priority and that I'll add all of these things to you as well. It's not easy, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not here to tell you it's easy, but why am I telling it to you? Because you and I, we need this in 2008. We need it. Why did I talk to you last week and teach you last week about solitude? I'll tell you why. Because that is a discipline that helps get you to the place that you need to be. The discipline is not the thing. The thing is not the thing. It is what it leads to. The discipline of solitude in and of itself is not the thing. It is what it leads you to, and that is relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ, where you're hearing from him with an open Bible, listening to his words, absorbing who he is, meditating on who he is, and helping him helping you live out the nature of who he is. You need that solitude. And listen, if you practice that, do you know what will come of that? You'll start living lives of simplicity. Because your life, it'll be about one thing, Jesus, his kingdom, not about two.
See, to live with two things or to live with three things, to live with duplicity or to live with three or with four or with five or with six things all the time calling for your attention and your allegiance and your loyalty, you will constantly live a life that is unstable and you will constantly live a life that is anxious to no end. Some of you hear me loud and clear and you want me to quit talking now because I'm on you. Listen, I'm not just on you. I'm on me. Life's complex, ladies and gentlemen. It is complex. It is not easy, and it is flying at us. It's not just flying by simply, it's flying by in a very complex manner. And the only way that we're going to be able to deal with that is to simplify and make sure that we understand that really what life is about is Jesus. Period. End of story. So what does that look like? Well, let me give you three inner attitudes of simplicity, okay? These are heart attitudes. These aren't maybe external things that you do so much as they are inner heart attitudes. Three inner attitudes of simplicity. Here's the first one. Anything you have, whatever you have, is a gift. Everything, anything, whatever you have, it's a gift. Did you hear Jesus' words just a few moments ago when he was talking about this? Listen to this. Listen again and pay attention. Jot it down real quick so you can listen, all right? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Look at the birds. Take a peek. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Has anybody stood in front of the mirror after changing clothes 45 times, ladies? Have you ever stood in front of the mirror and actually completely changed your appearance? Has it ever happened, really? I mean, guys, have you ever stood in front of the mirror and changed that shirt about a couple of different times because, you had that shirt on and the sleeves were too big and they made your arms look real skinny, and so you went to a real small, deal, but then you thought, no, that's too tight. Now people know just how skinny they are. I need it just a little bit bigger. You ever done that? Did it add one single centimeter to your bicep? Did by staring in the mirror, did it ever add 1 inch to your height? I mean, just going... Did it ever add an inch to your height? Ladies, did the gray hairs just come flying out of your head just by looking at them going, away from me? You hideous monsters. Did the crow's feet just dry up and disappear and you look like you're 18 all over again? It just doesn't happen. And by our anxiety, we think somehow that we're going to change all of these things. And Jesus says, no, stop. Stop. We do it with our possessions. We do it with everything we have. And instead of looking at everything we have as a gift, we look at it like we own it, right? Like it's ours. Remember when you were six? You didn't own anything, did you? And wasn't it great? Don't you think you can learn something from that? Can you enjoy things without owning them? You can. I mean, there's some things you need to own. I understand that. Like Georgia Bulldog paraphernalia and other things. I get all that. So what if everything was a gift? What if you looked at it that way? What if everything you had, every single possession that you had was a gift? I mean, Jesus goes on to say, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Wow. Man, these are heavy things that Jesus is saying, really heavy. And he's saying to us, if you have the inner attitude of being simple-minded, not unintelligent, not any of those things, but simply focused. In other words, simplicity, the opposite of duplicity. It's about one thing, not about two. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. When you've got that mindset, do you know what you do? You just view everything you have as a gift. It's just a gift. Whatever I've got, it's a gift. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Let me give you a second attitude of simplicity in your heart. When you recognize that it's God's business to take care of us and everything we have. It's his business, not ours. Now, I hear some of your minds turning, going, but Jerry, you know, what about being a good steward? And hey, listen, I hear you. You're to be a good steward. But do you know what being a steward means? It means you don't own anything. It means you're entrusted with something that is not yours. Do you realize that in God giving everything that he gives to us as a gift, that we are not the owners of any of it? And you're going, wait just a second, Jerry. Now, I worked my tail off to own the things that I own. I worked my tail off to get the stuff that I've got. Now, back up a second there, buckwheat. The reason that you've got what you have is because God determined, yes, today the sun will rise. Yes, today I am still going to hold the world spinning on its axis just far enough from the sun that we don't burn to death and just far enough from the sun that we don't freeze to death so that you, who I made, can get up and use your faculties and your mind to be able to go about the business of work to earn some stuff. And you're saying it's yours? It's yours? It's not yours. It's a gift. And if it's a gift, it means it's on God to take care of it. We have a responsibility of obedience and stewardship, but it's really on God to take care of it. And that doesn't just mean your possessions, but it means your employment. It means your reputation. You ever had people say stuff falsely about you? I mean, just I'm talking about cold make up something out of absolute zero nowhere. My hand is in the air. It has happened to me more than once. Just made up something. Oh, yeah, that's that pastor over there at the chapel. Blah, 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 blah. I just want to go blah, 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 blah. No, I don't. You got a choice, you know. You can get all riled up about it and get all freaked out about it, or you can trust God because ultimately, listen, what God has given you is a gift, and he is the provider and the protector of that, including your reputation. And God, listen, if you'll do the right thing the right way for the right reasons, God will justify it all. When he's ready to do that, he'll do that. And guess what? If it doesn't happen on this side, it'll happen on the other side. It's the bottom line. So you just kind of go, okay.
Well, Jerry, I don't know if you heard this about yourself. Yeah, man, I didn't. But thanks for sharing.
You know, do I have to go be defensive about it? No, I don't have to be defensive about it. Do you have to be defensive about it? No, you don't have to be defensive about it. You can let God sort it all out. But when you recognize that everything you have is a gift and that it's God's business to take care of things, it changes your mindset into an attitude that's not possessed by everything around you, but you're simply focused. And simplicity is the opposite of duplicity. It's about one thing, not about two. And duplicitous people are unstable in all that they do, and they are anxious about all that they do. If you want to continue living a life of anxiety and frustration and depression and all of those kinds of things, please just tune me out, all right? Third thing, third inner attitude of simplicity, that our stuff, it's available for kingdom use. Our stuff is available for kingdom use. Because if it's true that everything we have is a gift, and if it's true that it's God's business to take care of all of that and us and everything associated with that, then shouldn't it also be true that everything that we have and everything that we are should be available for the use of the kingdom? Shouldn't it be? Do an inventory. Walk around your house. When company's over, when little kids are there, and ask yourself, what freaks you out when they're around it? They better not touch that TV. Edie, I don't know what to do with them. I know they're guests and everything, but if that kid touches that television, it's going to be over. You understand what I'm saying? That's what I watch football on. You can't explain that to a two-year-old, can you? Hey, when that's going on in your life, listen, you need a checkup. You need a checkup. If that stuff's more important to you than the relationship you have with that little child, you need a checkup. Now, I'm not saying that you encourage them, hey, throw that ball right at the TV. See what Mr. Gillis does. Let's see how Mr. Christian he is after you blow his TV up. I'm not suggesting you do that. Because if you do, you got to understand, here's the bottom line. People are always going, you know, getting on me and ragging me and all that stuff. What you forget is I'm the last guy with the microphone. I'll call your name.
and it'll go global on the internet. No, I'm not kidding. So, well, ask yourself that stuff. Because it starts to give you an idea of whether or not the stuff you have owns you or whether you own it, whether you're possessing it and using it for God's glory. Because Jesus said, part of the reason, by the way, that we don't want our stuff available for kingdom use is because we're too anxious that we might need it tomorrow. And what does Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Because each day has enough trouble of its own. You're just a worrywart is what you are. I don't know. I might need that fork tomorrow. Don't touch that cup. I might need it tomorrow. We get a little wigged out. That's why we don't want to share our stuff. It's why we don't want to be giving and generous. And when there's a legitimate need, I'm not just talking, when there's legitimate stuff, we don't want to be a part of that or whatever sometimes. Because why? We're so worried about ourselves and worried about our own kingdom. Jesus said, you can't have two kingdoms. There's only one. It's going to be mine or it's going to be yours. What's it going to be? But you can't live double-minded because you'll be unstable in all that you do. You'll be full of anxiety when it's about your kingdom and about my kingdom, not going to work. When it's about you being God and me being God at the same time, not going to work. When it's about money being your God and me trying to be your God, not going to work. You're going to have to pick one. You're going to usually despise one and you're going to follow the other. So what's it going to be? Listen, because I'm calling you to a life of simplicity, which is the opposite of duplicity. It's about one thing, not about two. It's about seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness. And then Jesus says, and I'll add everything else to you. I'll give you everything else you need. Why do you keep acting like people who don't believe in God? That's what Jesus is saying. These are the things the pagans run after. They're going, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? What about my life? What about my stuff? Those are people that talk like that, that don't believe in God. They're giving people the picture of how they don't believe in God, as if I don't have the capacity to provide. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? Why do you keep running around like people that believe that I don't exist? Because we're unstable in all that we do. We've got multiple kingdoms, multiple complexities, and we've forgotten to fix our attention on Jesus first above everything in our lives, and that he'll then add to us what we need. You got to do that with your stuff. He'll take care of it. I mean, when I moved here, just as an example, I moved here to become pastor of the chapel, which was really cool, and I'm thrilled, and I'm grateful to God for moving me here, but you know what? I had two perfectly good, usable, working vehicles when I was living in Florida. And basically, up until this just recently, that's what I've been driving the whole time. I had a 97 Toyota Camry that was working good. And I had a Dodge. What? I hear these guys, all these guys are giving me this big bellow laugh. You're pulling out in like a little minivan yourself, big bucko. I want to hear your mouth. At least mine's a sport. I got a Grand Caravan Sport. That was how I got sucked into the deal, you know. Because Edie said, we need a van. I'm like, yeah, we need a van. It's going to be good for me, a van. Yeah. I'm pumped up about a van. And so I'm in there, and the guy can tell I'm a little bit on edge, and he's like, hey, come here, man. We've got this van in the sport. So I'm like, talk to me. So tell me, what's the difference between the sport and the regular van? Nothing. But it's got sport on the back. So when your buddies see it, that's a sport at least. It's not just a minivan, it's a sport. They worked perfectly good. Listen, I don't tell you this for any other reason. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to live this out as best I can. But as we were praying about that, and God finally gave me a release to get another vehicle, still got the van, which I was thinking that would have been the first one to go. Because God's caring for this stuff. And you know what happened? This was the, and I just say this to the glory of God. Not only did I get to, I gave away my car to a ministry that deals with immigrants who are moving into this place. I got to give it away. You're going, dude, you only got like $500 for it anyway, you know, so way to go. I understand. Maybe that's true. But I gave it away. Working perfectly, had, you know, just under, had like 100,000 miles on it, working great, everything. So a family's going to get a car for free to have an opportunity to do something because it's stuff that can be used for the kingdom. And you know what God did? Listen to this. So I got another Camry because it worked so good the first time. And do you know that God allowed me to purchase that car for less than the original purchase price of the 97? You guys are going, where do you shop? I just think it's part of God taking care of his stuff. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God said, I'll add everything else to you that you need. I'll do what you need. It's one example. You've probably got 100 examples that you could share with me along that line, and I thank God for it. But the truth is, I need this in my own heart and in my own life, not to be anxious about tomorrow, but instead to trust God in today. To prepare to be wise, yes, all of those things. I'm not talking about you have to go and throw your whole house away and give away all your stuff and live like you're a monk. And I'm not saying any of those things, so please don't hear me saying that. And some of you are saying, are you just talking to people with a lot of possessions? Listen closely. When the Bible talks to rich people, it's talking to every person in this building because this is a global book, not an isolated book. And compared to the rest of the world, there's no one sitting in this room who is not living large. No one. On a global scale, we're all very, very wealthy people sitting in this place at this time on a global scale. And so we've got to make sure that possessions don't control us and that stuff doesn't control us. But just imagine if you lived your life with this inner attitude of simplicity. Everything that I have is a gift. And it's God's job to take care of all the gifts that he gives me. I'm going to be a good steward, but I'm not the owner. This is all God's responsibility. And as a result, that means that the stuff that I am looking over is available for the use of the kingdom when there's a good and a right and a godly motivated desire in the process. Do you know that that would probably eliminate 95% of your anxiety? Now, if you want to live frustrated and confused and duplicitous and unstable, please pay zero attention to what I just shared with you. But if you want to live a life that's a little more free from anxiety and not be so stressed out and freaked out, you're listening to the most intelligent person who's ever walked the face of the earth, the creator of humanity, Jesus Christ. Speak these words to us. He knows. He knows. You say, well, Jerry, how can I practically play those out in my life? Can you give me some ideas to think about how I can make simplicity a reality in my life? The answer is yes. I don't have time to talk about them today. But if you tomorrow will log on to jerrygillis.com, there will be a follow-up to this to give you some ideas, some food for thought. Not like you got to do this, and this, but some things for you to think about how this would play out in your life and in my life, all right? You can go there tomorrow. If you go there today, it's not going to be there. If you go there tomorrow, then it will. And if it's not, leave me alone. It'll be there Tuesday, but it'll probably be there Monday, all right? Simplicity is the opposite of duplicity. It's about one thing, not about two. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. It glorifies God, the discipline of simplicity, because it shows people we believe that he provides and that we believe it's from him and that we believe that he cares for it and that we believe that he can use it how he wants for his purposes. Let's pray together. Most of us in here, I don't even have to ask for a show of hands. Every person in here needs to hear what we just talked about, and put me at the front of the line. Put me at the very front of that line. There is no one in here who's completely free from the attack of our culture. And the truth is, if we listen to a sick society, it just simply means that we're sick, right? If we listen to a sick society tell us what we have to have, a Super Bowl advertisement that spends $2.7 million for a 30-second spot trying to convince us of what we have to have, if we continue to just listen to a sick society, it just simply means that we ourselves are sick. And instead, we need to clear our minds and listen to the voice of God through his Spirit, through his Word, through his Son, who speaks very definitively to us in this passage of Scripture. You don't want to be unstable. You can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in possessions. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't do all those things at the same time. It'll be one or the other. You got to choose who it's going to be.
And what I'm saying this to you for is because 2008, I want it to be a time and a place where, simply stated, you're going to practice times of solitude alone with Jesus Christ. And the more that your soul rests in Him and trusts in Him, the more you're going to live simplified, with your heart's focus being on Christ and everything you do being leveraged toward that end. So I'm going to pray for all of us because we all need to hear it, right? I'm going to pray for all of us. There's nobody in here that doesn't need that. And I would say maybe to those of you here who've never begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the first of all firsts. Stepping over the line of faith, turning away from your sin and placing your faith and trust in Jesus, in His death for you, in His resurrection on your behalf, in the forgiveness of sins. Unless you've begun that relationship, all that I'm telling you, you might get lost in that. And if that's a decision you need to make, come by the fireside room. Let one of us speak to you about that. Just let us know. You need to talk about what it means to know Jesus personally. Father, you've heard our hearts and our thoughts, God, during this time, every one of us individually. You've heard them all. You know what we're thinking. You know what we're wrestling with, God. You know what the tensions are that are going on in our hearts. You know the anxiety that we're feeling right now. God, I pray that you'd help us to see what life can be like when we have the faith of a child. When we stop acting like we own everything and own the world. When we realize that what we have is a gift from you. When we don't get so concerned about tomorrow that we're anxious, but we recognize, God, because you are over all, we don't have to worry about tomorrow because you're already there. God, help us to be free from anxiety because it shows people in our midst that we trust in you, that we really believe you exist. And we're not going to run around like people who don't know you and act like we have to control everything in our lives and every possession that we have. And because, God, people who don't know you do that. We want to show them something different. We believe you provide. We believe you give us all things. We believe you care for it and for us. So God, help us to show that, to demonstrate it. In Jesus' name, amen.